Our gospel reading today comes from the gospel according to Mark, and I invite you to open up your pew Bibles, if you feel so led, to Mark chapter 16. And in honor of today's reading, I invite you to stand in body or in spirit. Hear these words from Mark chapter 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. You may be seated.
There's a famous therapist named Rollo May. Dr. Rollo May wrote a book called The Quest for Beauty. And in it, he wrote the story down. He was visiting Mount Athos, a peninsula of monasteries attached to Greece, and there he just happened to stumble upon an all-night celebration of Greek Orthodox Easter. And as soon as he walked in, he could smell the incense in the air. The only light was from a few candles in the front. At the peak of the service, the priest gave everybody three Easter eggs that were decorated and wrapped in a veil. "Christos Anesti," he said, "Christ is risen." And each person present, including Dr. May, replied, "According to custom, he is risen indeed." And Dr. May writes that in that moment, in that service, he says, "I was seized by a spiritual reality and a question. What would it mean for our world if Jesus had actually risen?" Mark paints a brief picture of what it means to a few women on resurrection morning, although I will say that Mark's ending to his gospel has always struck me as a little bit weird. It's odd because it appears unfinished. It's a bizarre thing to end any sentence or paragraph, let alone an entire written work, the way that Mark ends his gospel in verse 8. Literally, the Greek word reads, "And to no one, nothing they spoke, for they were afraid." But the way the Greek sentence is actually structured, the last word is "for," as in "therefore," the conjunction, which is not the way a sentence usually ends. You never end a sentence with a conjunction. And if you do, there's got to be something after it, right? Because it seems to me that Mark gives us just enough information to be annoying and leaves us waiting for more. I wonder if you've ever known anybody like that, someone who shares just enough to pique your interest and then just nothing, just silence. Maybe you've seen it in one of your kids. "I had a test today." "And?" Or perhaps a parent, "I went to the doctor last week." "Okay." "What else? What else?" "I had a job interview." "Okay." "Let's have more. I went online to buy Taylor Swift tickets last night." "Were you successful? I would like to know." "I know Bonnie was." Mark leaves us hanging. Why on earth would he end things like this? Does he really stop there? Does the gospel really stop there? The great and acclaimed biblical scholar William Barclay writes in his commentary, "Mark's gospel really stops there." Those are his actual words. Most scholars believe that the extra ending in verses 9 through 20 was added later in order to give early churches a sense of closure. And I get it. I kind of want that too. Because verse 8 leaves us with this feeling of unfinished business. Listen to what is said again. "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See? There's the place where they laid him. So go, tell his disciples and Peter, he goes before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he told you." And they went out and fled the tomb, for fear and astonishment gripped them. and they told no one anything, for they were afraid. The Greek word there is one you'd recognize. It's pronounced phobeo, meaning to fear. We get our English word phobia from the same word. The angel uses the same word in Matthew 1:20 when he appears to Joseph and says, "Do not be afraid." But in this instance, these women are afraid. They're scared to death. This is very different from the other gospel Easter stories. They leave us feeling warm and excited and grateful and hopeful. The other gospels leave us with a mandate and a good memory and a good feeling. But Mark ends by telling us that the first to find the tomb ran away petrified. What are we supposed to do with that? I'm sure we could come up with a lot of different explanations for such a conclusion. Scholars have done their best to wonder why. Perhaps the gospel really is unfinished. Perhaps that's the way Mark wanted it. Maybe Mark got sick and he just couldn't finish the last couple sentences. Or perhaps the original ending is lost. Maybe the papyrus was heavily used and it crumbled where Mark's ending continued. Surely no one would end a gospel with a description of fear. But I think, actually, maybe that could be on purpose. I think that's what Mark might have wanted to do. Author and New Testament professor Esau Macaulay writes that Mark's Easter story is supposed to be frightening. Because, he writes, for the women, and for us, I'd add, the only thing more terrifying than a world with Jesus dead is one in which he is alive. Let me explain. I can imagine, maybe you can, that in the hours after the death of Jesus, in the time since Good Friday, I imagine that these women have mourned the death of their friend as they might mourn the death of any loved one. I imagine they have discussed all the good things he said, all the good things he did. I bet these women have talked about and remembered with great admiration how Jesus believed that they could be disciples too and fill the world with that tall order of forgiveness and mercy and grace. I bet in their period of mourning, they said to one another, you know, Jesus was a good man. He taught so many wonderful things. I guess we should try to live up to his example. And frankly, if the story ended there, we know that with time, the memories would probably fade, the pain of loss would lessen, and they would be left with a few things to hold on to. But the world would largely move on, and the idealism and high expectations of this young rabbi would be forgotten by most, and things would go back to the way they were. So, to me, it's not that far-fetched to think that when they hear the news of the risen Jesus, their reaction is fear. Because if the resurrection is true, if it has actually occurred, then that means that Jesus wasn't kidding. It means that they aren't off the hook. Hearing that Jesus is not dead means that the world still needs his message. The world still needs to know grace and forgiveness. It isn't finished, after all. These disciples, they're still in it. And they're to remain accountable to the things they agreed to when they decided to follow Jesus. Because there's still a Jesus to follow. The great 20th century preacher Fred Craddock put it this way. What does the resurrection mean? He says, it means that the life of Jesus of Nazareth has been vindicated by God. And therefore, this is the life and this is the way we are to live. What he did, we must do. What he said, we must say. He's alive? If he's alive, now what? Are we going to have more trouble? Is there going to be another assignment? Are we going to go home? Where are we going to go? Will we all be killed? If this is God's way in the world, what next will be asked of us? And so they run away. For never has anybody before laid down such a task and gone through such pain and death and, yes, resurrection in order to prove just how much he meant what he said. I'm reminded a colloquialism that occurs in conversation in the South, maybe in other places, where someone mentions that if a dead relative heard me say this or that, they'd roll over in their grave because that's how much he or she believed in that. Maybe you've heard that. If your granddad knew you were picking Georgia over Georgia Tech, he'd roll over in his grave. If your mother knew that you got a tattoo, she'd be spinning. If your brother only knew, if your brother only knew that you broke your word, you broke your promise, he'd be turning in his grave. Well, friends, Jesus doesn't roll over, he rises. And in this moment of resurrection, it's as if Jesus is saying, I wasn't joking about how you should live and how you should love. I meant it. I still do. And so I'm not going anywhere. We started something, and now we're going to finish it. A group of pastors and spouses gathered one day, and the conversation took a turn toward how hard it is to preach on Easter Sunday. And they all agreed that it's similar to standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon and saying something like, "Isn't that pretty?" Or, "Look at that. Wow." One pastor's wife analyzed her husband's Easter preaching by saying that he did the same thing he did on every other Sunday of the year, except that he just talked a little bit louder. That's a story that's not personal, I promise. But I do think that's what God has done here. Because God's message from the beginning of time, that of creation and redemption and grace and forgiveness and mercy and love, that message never changed. 1 John's statement that God is love is not a sudden adjustment. Life and love have been God's desire from the very beginning. Eugene Peterson calls resurrection God's characteristic action. It is what he does. But on this day, God declares it a little bit louder. Perhaps louder than he has ever declared anything before. He's not here. He's risen. Death is not the end. Death is not victorious. There is life to be found. Life and love win. And in winning, God validates all that Jesus has done and will do, saying to the universe, "I told you so." Jesus was right. When he declared, "I am the way," and with the resurrection, we are invited to continue along that way. The things he did, the love he shared, and the lessons he taught are not simply to be remembered as a mourner might do. Jesus meant what he said, and he is risen in order to continue the work he started with us. So, all that to say, the Gospel of Mark still ends at 16:8. And if it feels unfinished to you, know this, that by the time Mark actually writes his gospel down, the church is growing. Paul has already planted a lot of churches. In fact, Paul is already dead by the time Mark writes his gospel down. The movement is taking hold everywhere. And I think that by ending at verse 8, it's almost as if Mark is saying to the church, to us, to you, to me, you know the rest of the story. I don't have to write it down. The proof is in the pudding. The evidence of the resurrection is already at work, and it is already happening. You can see it. You know that he's risen, which means we aren't done. So go, continue to follow the one who called himself the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, the light of the world. Continue to love your enemy, to love your neighbor, and to love each other as Jesus has loved you. Sounds like there's a little bit of unfinished business after all. We're not through. In fact, we're merely at the beginning. Because in the resurrection, God sets in motion the beginning of the new creation, the initiation of the kingdom of God's entrance into the world. And now that love divine is on the throne, Pastor Leslie Weatherhead writes this, "All that remains are mopping up operations. We're now certain of victory. We know now without any doubt whatever that if we believe in the resurrection, evil can never win. The Lord omnipotent reigneth. The new world is born. It has happened. Denial now would be as futile as trying to pluck the risen sun out of a summer sky and bring back to the light-gladdened earth the darkness of its midnight. Jesus has proven once and for all that love is the supreme power of the universe, and God has validated it with an exclamation point in the shape of an empty tomb and a risen Savior. And he means it." The Apostle Paul would be so convinced by the resurrection of Jesus and of love's power that he would write to his friends, "Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Jesus? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? No, nothing. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I've got one more example, and then we'll be finished. Dr. James Howell is a pastor at Myers Park United Methodist in Charlotte. He tells a story of former scholar Marvin Pope, who was at Yale Divinity School for years. There's this famous verse in the Song of Solomon, which we don't read all that often. It's in chapter 8, verse 6. And it goes like this: love is as strong as death. Maybe you've heard it before. Love is as strong as death. However, Howell shares that when he was in seminary, he read Dr. Pope's commentary translation, and Pope translated that verse in a pretty different way. And apparently, because of Dr. Pope's alternate translation, other scholars in the field would go after him. They would criticize the professor, calling his translation wrong. It's a mistranslation. It's incorrect. But what the others didn't know is that while Dr. Pope was working on his translation, on his commentary, his wife got sick. She had cancer, and the diagnosis wasn't good. And in the process of writing and translating the Song of Solomon, Dr. Pope's wife died. But even in death, Dr. Pope knew something deep down in his bones. He believed in the power of God. He trusted the love that was on the throne. And because of that deep conviction, in the midst of losing his wife, he would translate that verse, not to say that love is as strong as death, no. For Dr. Pope, it only could make sense one way, that love is stronger than death. Love is stronger than death. That is the meaning of what God did on Easter Sunday in the resurrection, and Dr. Pope trusted that God meant it. So, today, we declare faithfully that love is stronger than death, that Christ is alive, he is present. And like the women at the end of Mark, it is a terrifying thing because it means we aren't done. We've got work to do. And the Gospel of Mark remains unfinished because God's plan for its finishing is that it might come to fruition through the church, through you, through me, in Christ. As Paul says in Colossians 3:1, you have been raised with Christ. The message of God resonates within you and within me, and because of the resurrection, the story that God has been telling since creation resonates a little bit louder than usual. And we now trust that the resurrecting work and grace of God will continue to take hold in each of us. Lives again our glorious King. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Once he died, our souls to save. Where's thy victory, boasting grave? Soar we now where Christ has led, following our exalted head. Made like him we rise. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. So, friends, I leave you with the question we started with. What would it mean for our world if Jesus had actually risen? Let us pray. Gracious God, this morning we gather to declare as one body that love is stronger than death. You have proven that to us, O God, in the resurrection. Help that message to sit in our hearts, to make its home there. And help us to realize that we are now part of the work that you started. You have invited us into that work. We have been raised with Christ to continue that resurrection work. Help us to do so, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.